The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Aren't you glad for that refiner's fire? When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. It's not there to hurt us. It's there to help us, mold us, make us, get rid of the impurities. I don't know about you. I got a whole heap of them to get rid of. And I'm glad that he deals with a bunch of sinners to make us saints at salvation, but to make us sanctified all the way through. Mark chapter 7, verse number 1 and 2 again, just for clarity's sake and just for emphasis. We'll read it again. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. And, of course, as I was praying about what God would have me to preach, of course, I even considered several sermons that I've already preached in various places, whether it be College Chapel or in the RU program on Friday night. And of course, I asked preacher one time, how often do you repeat a sermon? He said, well, I try not to repeat a sermon if they've already heard it. Sometimes he'll take a Sunday morning sermon and maybe preach it in College Chapel and whatnot, because most of them are over serving in the other building. And so this is one that I got a while back. And honestly, I put off preaching about it. I almost hesitate to preach on it tonight because I find that my flesh is prone to lean towards giving into this very sin. And by the way, it is a sin to find a fault. So before you find fault in me, I'm going to be the first one to admit that I'm guilty of this. But if you do find fault, but hopefully by the end of the sermon, we'll give you some help. Amen. And realize that I'm just an imperfect man preaching a perfect book to a bunch of imperfect people in hopes that God will perfect us, all of us, in this area. You know, it's very easy to find fault and very easy to notice the negative in people. It's obvious. It's easy to point it out and notice it. I mean, it's as clear as the nose on their face. Hey, it's easy to find fault or to notice imperfections in churches. A lot of folks here, myself included, we didn't grow up in this church. And so we got something to compare it to. And can I tell you, if you're not careful, well, they didn't do it like that back home. Well, my friend, you're not back home. Amen. And listen, if you'll get right with God, make this your home, you have less fault finding in the church. Amen. Hey, it's easy to find fault or to take notice and point out negatives in your circumstances. Now, I guarantee you, everybody's pointed out, though, something happened on the job or something happened at Taco Bell. Don't they realize I've been here 3 minutes and 30 seconds? This is fast food. And then, you know, as your wife makes you sit there idling to check the bag, you know, and you get flustered. And so you go ahead and pull off. You find out they didn't put any hot sauce and no napkins, and they didn't even give you your drink. Right? Or better yet, how about this? You're in Walmart checkout line and the 20 items or less, and you counting them. I mean, they got 45 items. They got a whole book of coupons. They even got their phone out with the app on there to find out so-and-so across town that's got you. And 15, 20 minutes later, you're getting your one item. You know, they didn't even have the decency to let you go first. Hey, it's very easy to point out the negatives and the faults and the imperfections in people, in churches, in circumstances. Hey, it's a hard thing sometimes to notice or point out the positives or to see potential in people. By the way, can I remind you what God's Word said? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Hey, you say, well, Brother Craig, don't fault us too bad. We can't see the heart. Yeah, but y'all to be looking for their potential. Not looking where they're at, but looking where they could be with God's help. It's very easy, or very hard, rather, to notice or point out, or maybe even to see the benefit of a church like ours that stands for truth, has standards and convictions. By the way, we shouldn't apologize for the standards and the convictions. We shouldn't apologize for the buses and the soul winning. But sometimes we don't look at it as being a benefit because the church is so busy. It fills up Monday, and it fills up Tuesday, and it fills up. Now, don't tell me you ain't had this conversation right after the meal. Maybe you're spiritual. Maybe you went in the bedroom behind closed doors, and then we're here Wednesday, and then they'd expect us to be here on Thursday, and then Friday, and then Saturday, and then all Sunday. journey, and they want us to keep doing this 24/7. I mean, might as well camp out in the back 40. I thought about it. Can I tell you, it's very hard sometimes to point out the benefit. But hey, look at our pastor, you know, looking, and it says, whose faith follow? Look at his kids, how they are grown up, and they're serving God. Don't you want that? I know I do. I know I do. And can I tell you, you know, you say, well, I wonder who that child is that says amen. That's my son. Amen. Please don't pour water on that. I know he don't say it sometimes. Instead of yes, sir, he says yes, ma'am. But hey, we'll take what we can get. You know? And the thing about it is, it's very hard sometimes to look at the benefit of a going and a growing. Well, they sat in my seat. You know, and well, I can't believe that. I don't even know who those people are. How about during handshaking time, instead of shaking the same four or five hands, how about you trot yourself over here to this side and meet them, introduce yourself? It's very hard sometimes because we see all the negatives that are so obvious sometimes, and the things that maybe aren't as comfortable as we like or convenient as we would like. You know, sometimes it's hard in a circumstance that's adverse, and when you're going through a difficult time, it's sometimes hard to look that, hey, there's God allowed this to happen, and there's a lesson for me to learn. And by the way, it's such a difficult time. I hope I learn it this go around because I don't want to have to face it again. But sometimes trying to figure out what God's trying to teach you, you're like, dear God, please teach me because I'm tired of going through this. Sometimes it's hard. Very easy to point out the negative. Very easy. Fault finding, if not corrected, can form a nasty habit. And guess what it's going to do? It will affect your spirit and it will turn to criticism. By the way, we're all guilty. Amen. Can I tell you this? The devil would love to cause people to fall out of church using this very thing. Well, I ain't going back to that church because of this, that, and another. Instead of thanking God, hey, there's people being saved. There's people being baptized. Listen, you and I, go travel sometimes and stop in, Pudong Collar Baptist Church, and nobody moves during them. I mean, you feel sorry for the pastor. You're like, I'm a visitor. I'm going to come on, honey, let's go down there and pray. We feel bad for that man. Just preached his heart out. Ain't nobody responding. Can I tell you, listen, the devil would love for you to become critical and criticize and start finding fault and cause you to fall out of church because so-and-so didn't do you right or so-and-so didn't do for you what you thought they should do for you. If he could get us to be disenchanted, discouraged, or dissatisfied with those around us, especially those in the church, he definitely would do it if he could. By the way, the devil will use anybody and anything he can to change you for the worse and to cause you to quit on the man of God, quit being loyal to him, quit on the word of God, quit applying its principles, quit on the will of God and say it's not worth it, quit on the work of God and become lazy. If he could do it. If he could, he would use you to find fault in somebody else to where they don't feel that they can live up to your expectations. My friend, it's not your expectations or my expectations that we ought to be trying to get them to live up to. We ought to point them to God and say, thus saith the Lord, and then let God do the dealing. By the way, have you ever changed your stance on something just because you didn't want to be preached at and just, well, that's what the preacher believes, and if I don't do it, everybody and their mom will be over in the corner gossiping about me. And so you changed your stance, but you didn't believe it here. And so when God moved you out of that crowd of people, or God moved the man of God, or God moved you out from underneath that ministry head, then all of a sudden you go back to your old ways. Can I tell you, we ought not go back to our old ways. By what the Bible says, if that ought to be our guide. If the preacher preaches it, guess what? We ought to go to the Bible and say, hey, that's what God said. The preacher was right. And we ought to just get under the man of God and compliment what he's trying to accomplish and not hinder it. But if the devil could use you to find fault in somebody where they can't live up to your expectations, and guess what? He'd use you. God, help us to not be guilty of fault finding. The definition of the word fault means this, an erring or missing. You know, in other words, we're shooting for a mark, we're shooting for the bullseye, and we're missing the mark. By the way, it's very easy to notice that you give somebody a job to do.
and they don't do it exactly the way you did it, you find fault in it. Here's what you say: well, I just might as well do it myself. Well, if you want to get all out of sorts like that, you're going to be one tired person when you over there doing it all yourself. You know, it might do us some good to grab a hold of somebody. Okay, let me show you how to do that again. And get in the ditch. Listen, nobody appreciates a boss that's in an air-conditioned office with his, lean back in his recliner, feet kicked up on the desk, drinking his coffee, eating his donut, and shouting all out orders and not getting down there. Don't even have the foggiest idea how to do your job, but he's bossing you around and telling you ought to do it this way. And you know it ain't going to work doing it that way. Nobody appreciates a boss like that. The bosses that we appreciate is somebody who's side by side. Here, let me show you. Hey, let's do it together. By the way, you got a pastor that's that way. And can I tell you, we ought to get underneath him. And we ought not be so quick. Well, they didn't do it exactly. Did you spell it out? Listen, I've learned. I gave a college student one time, and I shouldn't use this. It's fault finding. Just so we can bring the story home so you can take something home and apply it and be able to understand what I'm trying to say. I had a college student one time, and I said, look, there was these pile of boxes outside the janitorial closet. I said, listen, what I want you to do is I want you to take this box of product, and I want you to put it on the shelf. I thought, hey, simple, wonderful, find any. 5 minutes later, he comes to my office. I'm done. I'm like, you're done. Man, you are quick. Let me give you something else to do. And so I gave him a few other things to do. And then I went back, and he did. He put the whole box, the cardboard box. He hadn't even opened the box. Put the whole cardboard. He put it on the shelf. He didn't take no toilet paper out of the box and put it on the shelf. I thought that's what he understood. But, instead of finding fault in him, what I should have done? I should have found fault myself for not describing it to the nth degree in detail. If you want to get something, you got to let them know what you expect. And some people ain't going to get it unless you spell it out. But you know what I was guilty of? I was guilty of finding fault rather than finding fault in me because I was the one that didn't explain myself good enough. It's a missing. This definition of the word fault means a failing. You ever had somebody fail you? Have you ever failed yourself? Have you ever failed God? Now, aren't you glad that God, when we fail him, he doesn't find fault in that? Why? Because he said, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knew what he's getting himself into. He did not come to call the righteous to repentance. He came to save sinners. And by the way, once you get saved, that's all he has is a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners saved by the grace. That's all he has to deal with. You're the only hands he has. Only feet he has to go out sowing, and the only mouth he has to witness. Listen, we're just a bunch of sinners that say, God, please use me. Aren't you glad he doesn't hit you over the head every time and find fault? But we're not that gracious as God is to us. We're not that gracious with other people. We point out their failures. We oftentimes bring their failures and stick it under their nose and say, look what you did. When we ought to be encouraging them, we've all heard this. You're not a failure when you try and fail. You're a failure when you fail to try. So if somebody actually tried to do what you asked them to do, and yet they come up a little bit short, thank God you had somebody to try. You ever had a job to do, and you looked around, and you was it, and you didn't have anybody to call on? Can I tell you, that really gets burdensome. Thank God for those in your ministry. Thank God for those in your household. Thank God for those in your church. And listen, we may be imperfect, and we may have faults and failures, but we're a big family serving God together. And yes, we may not do it exactly the same as somebody else, but thank God we can serve alongside because it gets very lonely out there serving all by yourself. This word fault means to make a mistake. By the way, when we find fault in somebody, oftentimes it may just have been a mistake. They just didn't know any better. They did the best they could. And here you are griping them out, getting up in their face and telling them how they ain't good for nothing. Ain't you glad God don't treat you that way? I'm glad he don't treat me that way because sometimes I feel good for nothing. But thank God, I'm somebody because God don't make no junk. Now, you might not think so, but God does. All right, what about a blunder? Not talking about a blender, a blunder. Have you ever made a blunder? I mean, you went, boy, you had good intentions, and you went in there and you had it all planned out, kind of like putting a swing set together, didn't need the instructions, and you made a blunder out of it, wondering where this part goes, Sometimes you have good intentions, and you give it your best shot, and you blunder at it. This word fault means a defect. It means a blemish. It's whatever impairs excellence. You know, all we ought to expect out of ourselves and all we ought to expect out of others is just give it your best shot and strive for excellence. Do your best. But in most cases, when people are under us and around us and we expect way too, we expect more out of them than God does. You know, is it, they're over here, I'm doing my best. Well, it ain't good enough. You ever felt like your best wasn't good enough? But you say, God, it's my best. Listen, when you go out so well, you didn't have anybody say, but you gave it your best shot. Listen, you can lay your head down on your pillow at night and know that God is pleased because you were obedient and you were faithful to do what you were supposed to do. Listen, because we're too wrapped up in results instead of responsibility. God, all he worries about is responsibility. Did you do your responsibility? Okay, so you fell short. Okay, you gave it your best shot and it didn't come out. But he's the one that gives increase. He's the one that gives the results. So when somebody under us or around us, we ought to be careful about finding fault simply because, they gave it their best shot. The word fault means an imperfection, any deviation from propriety or what's proper. You ever said something and then the Holy Spirit struck you and said, that wasn't real proper in the company you were in? Right? You know, it means a slight offense. It means a neglect of duty or propriety resulting from inattention or want of prudence. In other words, you didn't look ahead. You just was full steam ahead. You didn't count the cost. You didn't think about how it was going to affect other people. That's a fault. It means wrongdoing. It means difficulty. It means to charge with a fault or to accuse. So when you become a fault finder and you're part of fault finding, then what you're doing is you're charging somebody with a fault and you're accusing them. By the way, there's somebody else that's attributed to being an accuser of the brethren, and it was the devil. So, I mean, it just stands to logic that you're doing and I'm doing the devil's bidding every time we get a little bit critical and every time we point out a fault. Now, I've said this, and I think it bears repeating. Every time you point your finger at somebody, you got three pointing them back at you. And if you got a crooked thumb, you got four fingers pointing at you. Why? Because you're four times as guilty as what they are, but you're finding fault in them and pointing out everything they're doing bad to kind of take the limelight off of yourself. Right. Men love darkness rather than light. How am I going to shine light on your imperfections while I sit over here in the shadows because I don't want nobody knowing mine? Listen, that's unfair. That's unjust. But we're guilty. Here in our scripture in Mark chapter number 7 and verse number 2, the Bible says that these scribes and these Pharisees found fault over the disciples eating bread and they didn't even wash their hands. Now, children, that does not lift you off the hook when your mama says, when after you've been playing in the dirt, to go wash your hands before supper. That doesn't take you off the hook. Amen. You say, well, they're finding fault. Hey, you better keep your mouth shut or you'll be the one finding fault. Amen. Now, what do we do about this? Well, number one, God tells us in Scripture who the fault finders are. And so let's travel through Scripture here and look at it. In verse number 2 of Mark chapter number 7, it says, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. And so in other words, they were looking at others instead of self. By the way, the book of Matthew is clear about that. He said, instead of trying to get the mote or the speck out of your brother's eye, how about taking the beam, a.k.a. the 2x4, out of your eye so you can see clearly to be able to help him get the speck out of his eye. And so what we're doing is we're pointing out the minuscule, minimal faults in their life, not even realizing that we've got more faults. And listen, aren't we a church that wants to help people? Aren't we a church that loves people and wants to see people grow? Well, then can I tell you, you need to work 10 times harder on yourself to get things out of your life. By the way, the Bible says, let judgment begin at the house of God. Amen. What? No, you're not that your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Make him look good in your body and in your spirit. You ever had a bad spirit towards somebody? Well, that didn't make God look good. And by the way, it didn't make you look good either. And it didn't make me look good either. But can I tell you that if the Holy Ghost lives on the inside, let judgment begin. I know, listen, now you're quoting it. I'm just going to save you, you know, because you can't talk out in church. You don't quote scripture. So I'm going to quote it for you. Judge not lest you be judged. And I understand that. But the people who use that because they get offended and they want to take the limelight off of them are the very ones that are judging. They're judging the other person because they got judged. We're all guilty. Can I tell you this? That it's those that were looking at others instead of self. We ought to look in the mirror every morning and say, thank God I'm saved. Thank God I can serve. But Lord, you're going to have to work on me. Not, Lord, you have to work on brother so-and-so because he just gets right next to my nerves. You know, the thing about it is, if you know so-and-so gets on your nerves, then maybe instead of pointing that out to the Lord, maybe you ought to pray for him to the Lord. You know, there's a difference between pointing out everybody's faults to the Lord and praying that God will fix it. They were looking at others instead of self. When you find yourself fault-finding, when I find myself fault-finding, then guess what? We're spending most of our time trying to fix everybody else when we're in sad shape ourselves. Not only that, but they hold to how they think things ought to be without any regard to how God says things ought to be. Look at verse number 3 and 4. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and of tables. And, of course, God went on a little bit later and he said, listen, you're wild and sepulchers full of dead men's bones. You make clean the outside, but he said, I look on the inside and you're pretty dirty there. And by the way, if we were honest, we put on a good show and a good facade and a good face, but God knows the real us. Can I tell you this, that those that find fault side more with how they think things ought to be without any regard to what God says. By the way, God's got an opinion and an idea about everything. Well, that doesn't matter to God. Listen, if it's in Scripture, it matters to God. Well, it's only mentioned one time. Well, for God so loved the world, it's only in the world one time. You want to cut that out with your paper scissors? You cut it out of my Bible, I'm going to paste it back in, amen. I'm thankful for John 3:16, but say, well, I'm not thankful for that other because it hits me right between the eyes. Well, you ought to be hit right between the eyes. That's what the book is supposed to do. Instead of allowing the Word of God to correct us, we want to correct it. Just go to the Christian bookstore, so-called Christian bookstore, and you say, I'm looking for a King James Bible. And they got it way back, and they got to dust it off, get the cobwebs out. But we've got these wonderful plethora of Bibles. I mean, we got rainbow Bibles, and we got a hot pink one. And if you're a hunter, we got a camouflage so you can get up in the tree stand and read it while the deer are stirring. No, I just want a King James Bible. And they take you way back. Isn't that ridiculous? But what has the devil done? And what has the average church and the average Christian done is they bought in to correcting the Bible. Well, I like how this one says it. It doesn't matter if we like how it says it. Listen, we all allowed to correct us. Well, I don't like that church. Boy, they preach it straight, steps on my toes, spits in my eyeball, sits in my lap. I love it when he says that. By the way, you and I need our toes stepped on. Well, I just want to go to a church where I'm comfortable. Listen, the Holy Spirit's job is to comfort you. Let him do the comforting after you leave out of a place getting your toe stepped on and got right with God. By the way, this whole thing of the Christian life is to draw me nearer, O God, to thee. That's the purpose of the Christian life. That's a lifelong journey. And so instead of holding to our traditions, how about we just take the Word of God at self-value? But if we don't, we say, well, I like my tradition and how I do things and how mama raised me. You know, I know what God says, but I don't see eye to eye with that. Can I tell you, eventually you'll come to a church like this with a man of God like ours with a straight preaching of the Word of God and you'll begin to find fault and have a critical spirit. Hey, not only that, but these fault finders, they were hypocrites. They talked a good talk, but their heart was far from the Lord. Look at verse number 5 and 6. It says, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In other words, they had all the religious jargon. They knew just how to press their suit. They knew to shine their shoes and how to cut their hair. And boy, and they just, waxed eloquent with all the religiosity. God ain't interested in religion. He's interested in relationship with him, that when the sweet Holy Spirit tells you, hey, change this, that you're just willing to change because you love him. But if you are going to talk a good talk, but you know inside you're backslidden, your heart's far from the Lord, guess what? Eventually you'll begin to find fault. In other words, they questioned a lot of things. They had a lot of questions. By the way, there's nothing wrong with questions as long as you're actually looking for a Bible answer. But if you're just questioning things because you want to, sow discord among the brethren, now God doesn't, he frowns on that. He don't smile on that. What about this? A fault finder is those that teach their preferences as doctrine or Bible. Look at verse number 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments. I mean, in other words, they took their preferences and they said, well, this is just how I prefer that it be done. What about the doctrine? What about what God has to say about it? By the way, if you choose your preferences and somebody didn't line up with your preference, so you don't have a Bible verse to stand upon when you teach your preference, and can I tell you, eventually you'll begin to find fault of everybody and anybody that crosses your preference. When it's not even a Bible conviction. It's not even in the Bible. A fault finder will do this. They lay aside the commandments of God. Look at verse number 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. In other words, they were busy washing the pots while at the same time they were laying aside what God commanded. You ever heard people say, well, God hadn't convicted me about that? And I love it when a preacher comes back and says, well, why does God have to convict you about something he commanded? Amen. Right? Can I tell you, if you're waiting on the Holy Spirit to convict you and you're neglecting to hear what the Bible says and the clear Bible principle there and you're waiting on God to convict you about something he's already told you, can I tell you, eventually you'll find fault. You'll become a fault finder. Not only that, but they reject the commandments of God. Not only do they lay aside the commandments of God and pick it up on Sunday, but then now they totally reject the commandments of God. Look at verse number 9. It says, then he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. You know, I remember I had a friend of my grandmother. Her name was Anna Lee Osborne, and she is a member of Sanders United Methodist Church. And it was named after my granddaddy. He helped build it. And my mama was raised Methodist. And then when she got married, she became Baptist. And thank God before I came along, she became Baptist. And but Anna Lee Osborne, boy, she was loyal to that little community church. Had a graveyard out back, you know, and everything. And lo and behold, they brought in a woman preacher. Now, I said, now, Miss Anna Lee, now, you know that ain't Bible. Well, I know, but this is just my church. She stayed in that church till the day she died. She was more loyal to that church because that's rather than being, and she knew what the Bible said. So let's not get so old and set in our ways that we neglect and reject the commandment of God just because we feel a different way. What about this? They lay aside honoring those worthy of honor. Look at verse 10 and through 12. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. In other words, God's word is very clear. It's supposed to honor those that are worthy of honor and honor your father and mother. But they were teaching that, hey, I'm the gift to this household. And it's because of me that God's blessing. And you think that you're just God's gift to that household and you're not honoring. Listen, God gave you to mama and daddy and you are a heritage from the Lord. But can I tell you, it still says honor your father and mother. So they laid aside. They said, we're not going to honor those worthy of honor. By the way, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obedience is part of that. But can I tell you where honoring comes into play is when you're not in the presence of mom and daddy. And it even comes into play when you move out on your own. You ought to obey them, honor them by obeying them, doing what you were taught while you was in their household. Hooey-fooey on all this junk of I'm going to grow up in a good Christian home and as soon as I graduate, I'm going to move out of my, and I'm going to take the proverbial toilet and I'm going to wad all the doctrines that my mom and daddy and all the training, I'm going to wrap them up in toilet paper and flush them. But it happens a lot that way. How can somebody be raised in a home like that and know what the Bible says? And I mean, immediately, it's not a gradual thing a lot of times. I mean, it's an immediate thing. It's like a mass exodus from the house of God. Now, why does that happen? Well, it might just be because some folks were busy fault finding their parents and they weren't perfect and they started pointing out those things and they did not honor those worthy of honor. Not only that, but fault finders, they eliminate the effectiveness of God's word in their lives and the lives of others. Look at verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do you. Have you ever said this? Well, I don't see nothing wrong with that. Right? Well, you know, I heard a preacher one time say, well, tell me what's right with it. Oh, not be concerned with walking so close to the line and well, tell me what's wrong with that, or I'm going to keep doing it. How about searching the scripture and saying, hey, what's right with this? Well, I can't find nothing about it. Well, then maybe it ought not be found in our lives. Realize, the Word of God is only going to be effective in your life if you put it into practice and put aside your ambitions and your thoughts and your ideas and just simply obey the Word of God. Otherwise, you'll begin to maybe perhaps become critical and begin to find fault. Not only that, but they scrutinize the preacher rather than getting on board with what he's teaching. Look at verse 14 through 16. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? So realize here that they got to the point where they started scrutinizing what the preacher had said, and they didn't understand. By the way, if you don't understand something, go into the pastor's office and ask him, but don't scrutinize him in public, and don't do it in a spirit that would be wrong. Can I tell you, when it gets to this point, you're in pretty bad shape when you start criticizing the preacher. I tell you that for sure. Last thing on how to point out what fault finders are. They don't deal with the carnality of their own heart, which is what defiles their person and their character. And we just read that just a moment ago, that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him. Verse 19, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. God's interested in what's going on inside. Not just because we know what to do and what not to do on the outside. He's interested in what's going on in here. By the way, if it's in here, eventually it's going to come out. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guess what? You won't have issues in your life, then don't guard your heart. And eventually it'll come out. And so God tells us in Scripture who the fault finders are. Not only that, but number two, God tells us in Scripture who fault finders go after. If you're finding fault, usually it'll be some of these people that we'll talk about. Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter number 6 very quickly. Daniel chapter number 6, and we want to take a look at who fault finders go after. By the way, they're not satisfied. They're only happy, even though they're miserable. They're only happy if they're over there finding fault with people. Daniel chapter number 6, and look at verse number 2. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. And so, of course, we know how the story goes, that they found fault. They said, we can't find no fault in him except concerning his God. Now, who was Daniel? Well, the Bible says that he was one of those three presidents. He was in a place of prominence. He was in a place of leadership. By the way, the farther up the leadership role that you have, the more you're going to get shot at. I don't like being shot at. Well, you're going to get shot at the higher up the... You say, well, I live in a glass fishbowl. Well, just don't eat the fish food. I live in a glass house and everybody's trying to throw rocks. Use plexiglass. I mean, you know, do what you have to do. Daniel chapter 6, verse number 2 tells us who did they go after? Who did these fault finders were gnawing on? Those who stand up for and protect the leader. The Bible says they were put in place so that the king should have no damage. There ought to be some people in Parkside Baptist Church that walk hedge about our pastor and doesn't listen to gossip and complaining and scrutiny and criticizing to your pastor. Don't let them talk about your pastor. I mean, that's the man of God. I love the man of God story. Elisha, you know, he was a bald man. Amen. And those little children, I don't like the ending, but I like the fact that he was bald. But they rose up, them kids did, and they started talking bad about the man of God, and God sent them she-bears out and gobbled them up. Now, I don't like the end result. That's a sad story. I mean, that's like Old Yeller. Let's get the tissue box out from underneath the front pew, pass it around. But what I am saying is God didn't take lightly when they rose up and talked about the man of God. Daniel was one that was put in a position so that the king should not have damage. Oh, to protect your pastor. Protect his testimony. Protect his ministry. Well, now listen, don't become critical. Say, well, I don't like that ministry. Why didn't he ask me to be in that ministry? Well, I don't know. Why don't you go ask him? You know, think about it. It was somebody who stood up for and protected the leader. Not only that, but the fault finders went after those that had a good name and were preferred above others. In Daniel chapter 6, verse number 5, it says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so Daniel had a good name. He was preferred above others. There in verse number 4, it talks about that. And then in verse number 5, it said, listen, we're going to have to find fault. If we're going to find fault, it's going to be concerning the law of his God. He had a good name and preferred, and he had a good testimony with them. That's who fault finders. Why? Because somebody who's living right and doing what you know you should be doing makes you look bad, makes you feel bad every time you're in their presence because you feel, not because they said, and not because they said you ought to be doing what I'm doing, but just for the sheer fact that they're doing what they're supposed to, it makes you feel bad because you know deep down inside you ought to be doing it too. And so these fault finders and by the way, listen, you ever get in a backslidden state and you show up for soul winning, but you quit going, guess what? You might just get a little bit critical. And you don't want to get back on the soul winning bus and so-and-so, he's just so prideful. He's going to raise up all of his fingers and toes. He had 10 people saved, going to borrow somebody else's toe because he had one extra as he was getting on the bus. And he's just a bragging. He's just proud. Listen, the only reason you're fault finding in that is because you didn't have anybody. And that's not anybody's fault but yours, because you didn't open your mouth and talk to nobody. You know, now, if I was doing my part, guess what? I wouldn't be. Listen, I'd be on cloud nine, and listen, I'd borrow his toes when he got done raising them up. You know, listen, I'd be excited about that. But the fault finders go after those who have a good testimony, and not only that, but it's those that have an excellent spirit. Verse number 3 says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. He had an excellent spirit. And so here's how a fault finder, here's one famous statement. Write it down in your baby book. I mean, a famous statement of a fault finder, and it says, well, I don't know why he's so happy. Yeah. Sure. I mean, is he really like that? I mean, does he wear a suit and tie underneath the bed sheets? I mean, does he quote the sowing in Romans Road in his sleep? I mean, is he, you know. It may be he's just happy in Jesus. It may be that he read his Bible when you and I didn't, amen, and that's why he's got an excellent spirit. So instead of griping him out, how about you get in your prayer closet, get your prayers answered, you get in the Word of God, get a Bible truth, and then you might be whistling Dixie. Listen, I love what my mama said. Half of it I don't really remember, you know, or understand half of her sayings, Tennessee sayings. But she said, son, you can get happy in the same pants you got upset in. Who are these fault finders going after? Those that were promoted. Verse number 3, it says that he was promoted. Why? Because he was preferred above the presidents, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. He said, I'm going to promote him. Well, I don't know why he got the promotion. Well, maybe he worked a little bit harder. Amen. You know, promotion comes from above. Amen. A man's gift maketh room for him. Maybe you're not using yours good enough, and so therefore it didn't make room for you. I don't know. I mean, that might be it. I don't know. I mean, you figure that one out. But Daniel got promoted, and they started finding fault because they wanted that position. By the way, wasn't that the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? You know, listen, they were griping and complaining about Jesus because he was gathering a crowd, and they couldn't. Next, those that are faithful. That'll be who the fault finders go after. Look at verse number 4. It says, sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find an occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And so who is it usually that finds fault in somebody that's faithful, somebody that's not being faithful? Well, it's not important to go to church on Sunday night. It is important. Amen. Hebrews 10:25, you're not going to cut that one out with your paper scissors, are you? You know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. In other words, there's some of them doing it. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approach. What's that day? Listen, I hope when the rapture takes place, I'm sitting in church. Who's the fault finders going to go after? Those that strive to live and practice the Bible. In verse number 5, then said these men, we should not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so then they went to King Darius, and we know the story, and they said, listen, make a decree that nobody can ask any petition of any god or man for 30 days unless they come to you. And Daniel had a practice, and next thing, those who are consistent with their commitments, even when facing opposition. Daniel knew the decree had been signed, and yet he went to his room. His windows already were open. And listen, he wasn't doing it for a show. He didn't go over there and crack the windows and look at what I'm doing. No, it was just already open, and he had a commitment that I'm going to pray to God 3 times a day. So he was just following through with his commitment, though he knew. Listen, it's better to obey God rather than man. But can I tell you who the fault finders will go after? Those who are consistent with their commitments. You make a decision at camp. You make a decision at a conference. And guess what? Somebody comes along and pours hot water. A cold, it doesn't matter. Both of them will make your fire go out. Hot water, cold water, lukewarm water. But they pour water on your fire. They say, hey, don't keep your commitment. You're making me look bad. How about keeping your commitment so you make God look good? That's what y'all do. Who's the fault finders? Going after those who have a consistent walk with God. Verse 10 through 13. And again, he just went in there and he began to pray. And eventually went like a bunch of elementary school kids and went into the teacher and started tattletaling on him. And you'll never believe what Daniel's doing. Had a consistent walk with God. And that's who the fault finders will go after. Well, you just think you're a walking, talking Bible. You just think you're better than ever. You're holier than that. You're a holy roller. You're a Billy Bible thumper. Well, it sure beats being over there warming our hands at the fire of the devil and the worldly crowd and being called them nasty names. Amen. Well, we don't want to be a fanatic. We don't want to get too far. Listen, look at the football game and tell me who can run around with their shirt off, being painted all sorts of colors. You can get a porcupine hairdo and all colors of the rainbow and pierce everything that's pierceable and sit up and shout for their team. That's the fanatic. Listen, I'd rather land on the side of Jesus than that. Not only that, but God tells us in Scripture that you're in good company if people find fault in you when you've done right. By the way, the Jews found fault in Jesus when Jesus had done no wrong. In fact, Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. I've examined him before. I found no fault. 1 Peter 2:20 says, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You want to get in good company? Then can I tell you what we ought to do is we ought to suffer for wrongdoing. I can't believe they treated me that way. Well, just believe it. Man. If you're going to do right, you're going to rub somebody wrong. Listen, the Bible says be very leery when all men speak well of you. Not only that, does God tell us who the fault finders are, who they go after, that you're in good company if people find fault in you when you're doing right. But God tells us in Scripture whose faults we're supposed to pay attention to. Genesis 41:9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults. We know Daniel was there. Joseph. Jesus, I think it was Joseph. Yeah, Joseph. Joseph interpreted the dream, and he said, listen, remember when you get out of the joint, and when you come before Pharaoh, tell him what a good thing I did, and spring me out. And years went by, or months went by, however long went by. And finally, Pharaoh has another dream, and the chief butler says, oh, I can't believe it. I forgot about dear Joseph, and he told me what was going to happen, and I got reinstated to my position. I do remember my faults. In other words, the butler wasn't blaming anybody but himself. He said, I remember my faults. By the way, that's whose faults you ought to be looking at, too. Yours. Not everybody else. Now, we're guilty of looking at everybody else's, but how about taking a good look in the mirror and realize, hey, I got faults, too, and hey, I'm the one in the bad, and God help me. Psalms 19, 12 through 14, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, search me and know me and try me and see if there be any wicked way. Hey, God, I'm the one that wants help. By the way, we have a desire to help other people. How can we help other people when we don't let God help us? God tells us in Scripture that we ought to be paying attention to our faults. Hey, God tells us in Scripture how to handle faults. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 6 through 8, dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. And so here in the church at Corinth, they were suing people in the church. Listen, if things happen in the church, ought to stay in the church, ought to be handled in the church. Now, I realize there's things out in the world that sometimes you got to go to law, you know. Sometimes you got to go to court. But can I tell you, when it's a scuffle between two brothers and sisters in Christ that we claim to be saved, hey, why go to some unsaved, lost person that has no regard for the Word of God? Hey, let's go into the preacher and let's get a meeting with him and let's get rid of our faults against each other. That's the Bible way. Not only that, but if somebody's done you wrong, in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, first thing we ought to do is go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That means don't get on the phone with Aunt Gertrude and tell him what sister so-and-so did to you. Amen. Well, she's a good listener. Yeah, but she don't want to hear all that. When somebody's done you wrong and you find fault in them, you're supposed to go and make a beeline and make it right between you and them. The Bible says, discover not a secret to another. Not only that, but the second thing that we're supposed to do, not only we're supposed to go and talk to him face to face privately, don't go around telling everybody else, but then he said, well, he didn't listen to me. I tried to make things right, and he's at fault, and he hurt me. Then the Bible says that you're supposed to take two or three witnesses to confront him. Say, well, I did that. He didn't get right. Well, then the Bible says if you neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Take it to the church. But can I remind you what verse 21 and 22 of that very same chapter says? It says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. The main thing is, yes, take it to him privately. Yes, he won't hear you. Take it to two or three witnesses. He still don't hear you. Take it to the church. He still don't hear you. Can I tell you, forgive him! That's what we ought to do. That ain't what we do, but that's what we ought to do. If you see somebody who's overtaken in a fault, what we ought to do in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, that means you're going to have to be spiritual. Be spiritual. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. You're going to attempt to restore him. God's all about restoration, not kicking the man down while he's down. No, Bible says if somebody falls, you ought to be lifting up your brother. Bible talks about us bearing one another people's burden. We're not supposed to kick them while they're down. We're not supposed to set them on a shelf and try to set ourselves up on a throne and take the place of God and say, well, they sinned against God. They can't be used to God. We put them on a shelf for years. Don't you believe in a God of second chances? He's on 1,236 for you. Amen. He's on 1,573 for me. Is that a number? I don't know. But what I am saying is he's for restoration. What should we do? Ye which are spiritual, restore such one. In the spirit of meekness, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give him a good tongue lash and tell him everything that he was wrong. That way I can get it out in the open. That way we can go on from here. God ain't for that. He don't need a good tongue lash. He needs somebody to love him in the spirit of meekness. Have the right spirit when you approach somebody that's overtaken in their fault. And in meekness, kindness, be meek and kind in handling them. And put yourself in their shoes. They're overtaken in a fault. We say, well, come over here. Let's pray for sister so-and-so. She's having a rough time. Ain't nothing but a gossip session. You ain't interested in praying for sister so-and-so. If you were, you'd be praying in your private prayer closet instead of with a group of people over coffee and donuts. Put yourself in their shoes. How would you want somebody to treat you if you tripped and fell? You'd want somebody to walk beside you and love you. Hey, what about if you have faults with yourself? That's where I find myself tripping up most often. Well, the Bible says in James 5:16, confess your faults one another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So what we ought to do? We ought to confess our faults one another. And I'm talking about sins. But if I've got a fault, man, I got a hang up. I got some behavior, besetting sin or something. I'm just hanging up. That doesn't mean go asking for forgiveness. That means, hey, listen, I've got a hang up. Could you help me? I can't do this on my own. And then the Bible says that you get somebody to pray with you about that thing. Here's what the devil does. You got fault with yourself and say, well, I can't tell nobody. They won't love me and they'll look down on me and they won't want to. No, people, we love each other. We ought to be willing to pray for each other. We ought to be willing to be able to tell somebody in confidence that, hey, this is a problem that I have. And expect somebody to help you. By the way, everybody needs somebody to believe in them and help them. And so, guess what? You got a room full of people. You got a family. You got a preacher that believes in you. And guess what? Sometimes you got to humble yourself and admit, hey, I got a problem. I'm out here drowning. Throw me a life jacket. That's what we ought to do. But oftentimes,
in any situation, whether it's we're finding fault with somebody else or at the church or with a circumstance, or whether we're finding fault in our own life, or whether we're, you know, somebody else upset us or did us wrong, or maybe we did somebody, and all this fault going on. I tell you, the one thing that will keep us from getting right and getting victory in this fault finding, pride. Too proud. I'm not going to humble myself, go tell them all my dirty laundry. Well, your laundry needs cleaning. You've been wearing the same pair of underwear for 6 weeks. Clean it up. Well, that was a little bit graphic. Well, spiritually, let's get graphic. The fact is the reason we don't do more for God is because we got sin that we're not dealing with inside. Well, I'm sitting on the other side of the auditorium. I'm not going to talk to so-and-so. I mean, they just made me mad as a Dickens, whoever he is. And I'm just not going to make it right, pride. The Bible says if you know somebody has ought against you, go to that brother. Or if somebody's offended you while they're sleeping like a baby, dreaming about the lambs jumping over the hedges, and they don't even have the foggish idea that they upset you, how about you go and say, listen, you said something the other day, and it just rubbed me the wrong way. By the way, most of the time when you do that, have you ever done this? You knew you upset somebody, and you went to say, I am so sorry. Next thing you knew, you're boo-hooing, using a whole thing of Kleenex, and they boo-hooing, and they're apologizing to you, and you're apologizing to them, and then you all go out to McDonald's and eat French fries together. Or Wendy's, baptize them in the Frosty. Can I tell you, God wants you to have, by the way, if your spirit's not right, the Holy Spirit can't work through you. And can I tell you, don't be guilty of fault finding. And we all are. We ought to ask God to forgive us. And then let's get help with ourselves. Let's get help. Let's restore relationships. That's what God, wow, we're one big happy family. We ain't got enough time. We're serving Jesus. Your enemy's not your spouse or your child or some kid at school. Your enemy's the devil. As long as he can keep us fighting amongst ourselves or not even being right with ourselves, can I tell you that he just sits back and relaxes. Listen, let's get right with God. Get right with yourself. Get right with whoever it is you got all against. And don't be guilty of fault finding. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.